Well, we are back in Psalm 23. Take your Bibles and turn there if you have them with you. I said I was not going to drag our feet going through this series. Here we are on the fourth week and we're on verse 2. How's that going? It is a tremendous challenge for me to throw out pages and pages of notes that I've written, knowing that we just don't have time to dig into everything that could be said about this incredible psalm. I promise I'm going to try to move a little quicker today, and we'll see how that goes. Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That's where we were last week. Today we're going to pick up with this next phrase, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." There's so much that could be said about just this one phrase. If you ever want to do a study that'll take you 5 or 6 months on one word, study the word water in the Bible from beginning to end. It's fascinating. It just goes on and on and on. There's so much depth, no pun intended. There's so much truth there to this study of water. And as I was putting my notes together for this message, I kind of started looking back on what I had written, and I had just gotten lost on this rabbit trail of chasing this idea of water throughout the Bible. So I chopped all that out, and I came back to this phrase, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Even in this phrase, there's so much that we could talk about today. We could talk about the fact that he used the word still waters. I've told you how sheep are very fearful animals. The slightest thing causes them to jump and run in terror. Shepherds know that sheep will not drink from a brook that is running rapidly and the water is splashing and bouncing over rocks because it scares them. And a shepherd knows that in order to get his sheep to drink, he has to take those sheep to still pools of water so that they won't be fearful to drink. We could talk about that this morning. But I want to take just a little bit of a different route on this phrase. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Sheep, like all animals, have a built-in thirst for water. The thirst is so strong that if they do not get clean, fresh water to drink, they'll actually end up drinking from whatever they can find, pools of dirty, contaminated, filthy, germ-filled water. Sometimes even while a shepherd is leading his sheep to cool, clear springs of water, the sheep will become impatient and they will stop along the way and drink from filthy, infested, brown puddles of water. Where flocks of sheep have already gone before them and left all kinds of debris and mess in the water. But the sheep will become impatient with the shepherd's leading, and they will settle for whatever they can find along the way. Does that sound familiar at all? Philip Keller writes, "A bunch of sheep I watched one day were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean. But on the way, several stubborn sheep and their lambs stopped instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted, but these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable." You know, it's the same thing with people. It's exactly the same thing in your life and in mine. Christ has made it clear that our thirsty souls will never be satisfied with anything other than by drawing upon the clear, clean water of Him who is the living water, the water of life. And men and women throughout time have wrestled with this inner thirst that God put inside of them. And often they're unsure where to look or even what to look for. And they end up drinking from dirty pools of water in hopes of satisfying that deep thirst that is within them. But the ultimate quenching of that inner thirst for any person can only come from Christ. Someone once wrote, "O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless, searching till they find their rest in thee." All of the earth's religions, pagan worship, human philosophy, all of that is fueled by the insatiable thirst for God. Have you ever thought about that? The reason people go off searching in 100 different directions and start all kinds of religions, worship pagan gods, get involved in all kinds of human philosophical searches is because of this insatiable thirst for God that has been put inside them by their Creator. And mankind has looked everywhere, and yet they have not looked to God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 sums this up better than any verse that I know. God is speaking. He says, just listen to the sadness in his words. He says, "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." I don't know of a single verse in the Bible that better summarizes the pursuits of all of mankind for all of history than that one right there. God says, "They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've gone off and they've dug their own wells in hopes of finding something that will satisfy the longing and the thirst in their souls. But their wells are broken wells, and they will never hold water." I wonder how many of us have been on pursuits like that in our lifetime. I'll be the first to raise my hand. Knowing where the spring of living water is, and yet we so often say, "No, I want to go dig my own well." And we come up empty before the day is done. And that longing inside of us is still crying out, "I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty." Hundreds of years after those words were written in Jeremiah, Jesus, the one who is the living water, himself sat beside a well in John chapter 4. And he said to a lost woman, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Isn't it amazing to stop and think that you and I, as thirsty creatures, can not only come to Christ, who is the spring of living water, and have our thirst forever satisfied in him, but the amazing part of that verse is that then we can become springs of living water, where water will flow from us and touch the lives of others. What an amazing and humbling thought. I sat one day in a restaurant with a young man who had grown up in a wonderful Christian home, had been taught the truth his whole life. This man in his mid-20s was now on the tail end of a long search that he had been on for years, similar to one that I went on, where he reached a point in life and said, "You know, I'm not sure that all the stuff my parents taught me is really the truth. I mean, I know they're sincere about it, But how do I know they're right? And so this very well-educated, very bright young man had embarked on a journey pursuing all of the other pools of water that are out there. He was asking me questions about Eastern religions. How do we know that Buddhists are not right? How do we know that Hindus are not right? Are we not being bigots by saying that we're right and they're wrong? We had a long conversation. At the end of it, I looked across the table and I said to him, "You know where to satisfy your thirst, don't you?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." And he told me a long time after that 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 conversation helped to steer him back on track. He had gone full circle, just like I had gone in my life, and he ended up right back at Christ. Because all of those other searches, and there are a lot of you in this room today who can testify to what I'm saying. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've gone out and you've searched and you've searched and you've searched to satisfy that thirst in your soul. And you always come back to Christ. Because at the end of the day, he is the only one, listen, who will satisfy your thirsty soul. Hey, I wonder before we move on if there's anybody here this morning who is thirsty. And you've been running all over the place to try to quench that thirst in your soul, but you're still craving something that you can't find. I want to tell you this morning, loved one, what you're missing is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who will ever satisfy the thirst that is in you. The only one. You simply come to him by faith. There's nothing you have to do. There are no hoops you have to jump through. You cannot clean yourself up. He has already paid the price for your sins. All you have to do is accept him by faith. And he will change your life forever. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What an amazing phrase. I wish I could just go on and on and on with thoughts about that. Let's move on to verse 3. Hey, we're on verse 3, guys. Verse 3. He restoreth my soul. What an odd statement. Remember I said this psalm is being written from not the shepherd's viewpoint, but the viewpoint of a what? Of a sheep. He restoreth my soul. Surely no one in the good shepherd's care would ever reach a point in life where they need their soul to be restored. Or can they? Even David, the author of this psalm, a man who was loved by God, knew what it was to be cast down and dejected. In Psalm 42:11, he wrote the words, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." Any shepherd understands what it means for a sheep to be cast or cast down. The word cast is an old English term for a sheep that has gotten turned over on its back with its legs up in the air, unable to right itself. That's what the word cast means here. A cast sheep is a pathetic sight, lying on its back with its feet in the air, flailing away, trying to get back up and completely unable to do so. And if the owner does not arrive in a certain amount of time, the sheep will die in that position for one of two reasons. When a sheep is turned upside down, the gases begin to build up inside of it and it cuts off the circulation in the sheep's body and it will kill the sheep in time. But not only does the shepherd have to be concerned about that killing the sheep, the shepherd knows that he is not the only one looking for cast sheep. The predators, coyotes, buzzards, wolves, also look for cast sheep, because they know that if they can find a cast sheep, they've got an easy dinner. The sheep can do nothing in that position. Shepherds know that when a sheep is missing, it is often because that sheep has become cast. And they'll head out to look for it. And Keller says in his book that often when he counted his sheep and one was missing, the first thing he would do as he would walk up the hill and begin to survey the land is to look to the sky for circling buzzards. And if he saw buzzards circling, he would run to that spot as quickly as he could, and he would find his lamb that was on its back and unable to get up, and the buzzards were already planning their meal. Boy, there's so many lessons here. The reason, mostly, that a sheep becomes cast is that it will lie down comfortably in some hollow spot in the ground. And it will stretch out to become comfortable and relax, and when it does, its weight will shift, the center of gravity will shift, and it will tip over in that little hollowed out spot in the ground, and its legs will go up in the air. It will not be able to touch the ground with its legs, its feet, and it will not be able to get back up. Keller says whenever this has happened, his response, and any good shepherd's response to this, is such a beautiful picture of our good shepherd and how he comes to us in our moments of being cast in life. He says he would rush out to the sheep lying there helplessly on its back, and he would tenderly roll it over on its side very slowly. And he would begin to massage the legs of that sheep in order to restore circulation to the legs. And even when the sheep did stand up, it would often stumble and wobble and often collapse once again. And I love this. He says that he wouldn't yell at the sheep. He wouldn't get angry at it. He would lovingly talk to the sheep, saying, "When are you going to learn to stand on your own feet? I'm so glad I found you in time, you rascal." And he would just talk to the sheep and rub its head and help it get back on its feet. He would always combine tenderness and rebuke, compassion and correction, in order to try to teach the sheep not to get in this predicament again. Little by little, the sheep would regain its equilibrium, and it would stand up on wobbly legs, and eventually it would dash off to join the others in the flock, set free from its fears and given another chance to live and be part of the flock. All of that conveys such a beautiful picture of the phrase, "He restoreth my soul." What an amazing parallel that short statement is to the Christian life. So many people believe that when they fail, that God becomes angry and short-tempered and fed up with them. This is just not so. It's not a picture of the Good Shepherd in the New Testament. One of the most beautiful pictures we have of our Lord is Him being the Shepherd. And the scriptures show how he has such a heart that is filled with compassion and care and concern for his flock, especially for those who are cast down. We see him dealing in love for the down and outers in society who have fallen. I love to read the Gospels and read the life of Christ and see how He just always gravitated to those who seemed to be down and out. He loved the least of the least, the worst of the worst. the weak and the feeble and the poor, those that society had used up and thrown out, those who were cast down, Jesus went to them and loved them. We see him even weeping over those who spurned and rejected his affection. And when you read the story of Jesus, our shepherd, it's very clear as we see how he interacted with human need. We see him again and again picking up a cast sheep. I think of the story of Peter. Remember how Peter boasted and said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. If everybody else leaves you, I never will, Lord. I'm going to stick with you to the end." What did Peter do? He denied his Lord. And Jesus died and was buried, and Peter spent those days, you know, that he was just completely dejected, completely cast down. And in the days that passed, even after the resurrection of the Lord, the disciples went to Galilee, and Peter said, "That's it, I'm going fishing." And he went back to his old occupation, went out fishing, and who shows up on the beach early in the morning? The Lord. And the disciples look up and see him, and they rush into the shore. And Peter runs to Jesus. What does Jesus do? "Peter, Peter, Peter, how many times did I tell you?" Is that what he did? Did he say, "Hey guys, let me give you an object lesson about what not to do. Peter, you stand here. You're the bad guy, okay? Everybody, I want you to learn from what Peter did." Is that what he did? No. He lovingly, gently restored this broken man who was completely cast down. He not only restored him, he gave him a job to do in his kingdom. "Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep." And still today, this good shepherd comes to me and to you. And he stands wanting to restore our soul when we are cast down. Psalm 56:13 says, "For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" The reality of the Christian life is this, that even though you and I love the Lord, and it is our heart's desire to walk with him and to be with him, there will be times in the Christian life where we find ourselves cast down. The church could learn a great lesson from following the example of Christ. How often and how sad it is to see churches who take those who have fallen and they drag them out back and they shoot them, so to speak. They cut them off. They want nothing to do with them anymore. Galatians 6:1 says otherwise. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore that one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted." We have a Savior who is in the business of restoring those who are cast down. Well, as we close, there are many things that we could talk about here, ways that even believers can become cast in their life. Let me mention three very quickly. The first thing that can cause a sheep to become cast down is when that sheep looks for a soft spot. Now remember, church, I told you that when we talk about Psalm 23, we're really not talking about sheep as much as we're talking about us. Okay? When sheep look for a soft spot, they will often become cast. They look for little soft hollows in the ground, and they will choose those places to lie down It's very easy for them to roll over on their back and get stuck. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just say, there's a great danger in the Christian life when we always look for the easy place, where there's no hardship, there's no need for endurance, there's no call for self-discipline. We are putting ourselves in a dangerous place. The time when we think we have it made is actually when we may be in the greatest danger in our Christian life. Too often as Christians, we look for a cushion when Jesus told us to carry a cross. We want to be pampered, but we don't want to pray. We want to get when we should give. We want a crown, but we don't want to pay the cost. We want success, but we don't want to suffer. The Christian life is not made up of a life of ease. And I'm so tired of hearing preachers say, if you just come to Jesus, you'll be rich. All your problems will be solved. God wants you to be positive and happy and successful. There's nothing wrong with being positive. I'd rather be around a positive person than a negative person. There's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with being successful. But listen, have we lost our minds in thinking that our life on this earth with Christ is meant to be a life of comfort and ease? I read the verse last night in Acts. I've never heard a sermon preached about this in my life. I'm going to one day. I've never heard this preached about. When Paul was saved, and he went, Paul was a murderer. Paul got saved, he went to Ananias, and the Lord said something to Ananias which just, it's just so contrary to what we hear today. The Lord said to Ananias, go to Paul and tell him how much he must suffer for my name. Huh? Yeah, there's a call to follow Christ right there. You want to come to Christ? That's great. Let me tell you how much you're going to suffer for his name. The most beautiful Christians I have ever met in my life are those, without exception, who have come from parts of the world where Christianity is illegal and they have suffered and been beaten and been tortured for Christ. Those people glow with the joy of the Lord. We must be very careful as sheep in the Lord's flock that we don't look for the soft places. Secondly, not only is it when sheep look for soft places that they become cast, but when sheep have too much wool, they become cast. If a sheep's wool becomes very long and very thick, it also becomes very heavy. And it gets matted with mud and sticks and burrs and all kinds of other things. And the weight becomes more and more and more. So heavy, in fact, that when a sheep lies down and gets into one of those spots, if his wool is too heavy, he cannot get back up. Wool in the Bible often depicts our old life. How often in the Christian life do you and I get weighed down by our old ways, by the things of this world, or by worries and cares? When a sheep's wool becomes too heavy and the shepherd knows it's going to be in danger, you know what the shepherd does? He gets out the shears and he shaves the sheep. The sheep doesn't like it. It kicks and it bucks and it fights. But boy, when it's over, that sheep skips around the field as happy as it can be because it's free from all that mess and all that weight. In our lives, it's exactly the same thing. Often the shepherd has to apply the skillful cutting edge of his word to our lives. And boy, sometimes it shaves pretty close, doesn't it, church? I mean, sometimes it shaves so close it stings. And often we don't like that process and we'll fight and we'll kick and we'll try to get out of it. But oh, the joy of being set free from ourselves and to find that restoration in Him. I wonder if you're carrying a lot of extra weight in your life today, dragging around your old self, dragging around worries and cares. Why don't you come to the shepherd and just let Him get the shears out and clean you up? And boy, will you be free of a lot of weight and a lot of worry. Well, thirdly and finally, not only is it when sheep look for a soft spot, not only is it when sheep have too much wool that they become cast, but thirdly, sheep can very easily become cast if the sheep becomes too fat. Overweight sheep are neither healthy nor productive, and in fact, they slow down the entire flock. The excess weight makes it very difficult for them to be agile on their feet, and they run a much higher risk of becoming cast. Same problem when they lie down and tip over just a bit too far. If there's too much weight on the sheep, they can't overcome it, and they can't stand back up, and they're in grave danger of dying. And again, the parallels to the Christian life are obvious. There are so many. But here's one. How easy is it, church, let's be honest with ourselves, to come to this place every Sunday and sit and feed on God's Word and just stuff ourselves full of the richness of God? And we learn, and we're growing, and we're eating, and it's so good, and it's so tasty, and it's so nutritious. But yet we never push back from the table during the week to go and run off some of that fat, to go and exercise and put into practice what we're eating here on Sunday mornings. I had a conversation with a young man a few weeks ago about this. And it's so true, it can happen so easily that as Christians, we can reach a point in our life when all that we're doing is stuffing ourselves with good things from God's Word, week after week after week, and we become fat kids at God's table. And we're of no use whatsoever in the real world for the kingdom of God. Have you ever met somebody who had such a head full of knowledge about the Bible, and yet that guy was so lazy that he wouldn't move a finger to help around the church? You ever met anybody like that? What use are they to the kingdom of God? All they want to look for is somebody else to argue with and argue their point with and prove themselves right with all this great knowledge that they have about the Bible. And yet, they're lazy. They never work it off. All they do is take in, take in, take in, and they never give out. It's very easy for us to become spiritually fat and to really be of no use whatsoever in the service of the Lord. There's a balance we have to find there, and you have to find that for yourself. I wonder if you're doing anything in your life to give out some of what you're taking in with the Lord. You know, the best illustration I know of is a sponge. If you take a sponge and put it in a bucket of water and hold it under there, that sponge will reach a point where it cannot absorb any more water. It's full. What's the only way to get more water into that sponge? It's to wring it out. See, you and I sometimes can become spongy Christians, flabby Christians. And we've taken in, for our whole lives, we've just taken it in, taken it in. You know what we need to do? We need to ask God to wring us out. The man I was talking to just said such a great statement that day. He goes, "Phil, you know what? I've been a fat kid at God's table." And he said, "I'm tired of being that kid. I want to start putting my life in action for God." Boy, that's great to hear, isn't that? I mean, that's exciting when somebody says, I'm pushing away from the table every once in a while, and I'm going to go and exercise some of this off and use my life for God. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I pray today that if you're here and you're in one of these two conditions. Perhaps your soul is thirsty, and there's just a longing inside of you that you cannot quench anywhere else. I pray that today, before you leave this place, you'll call out to the Good Shepherd. Put your faith in him like this one in Singapore did, who said, what was that beautiful first phrase? I felt lost until I found him. Maybe you're here today and you are lost. You've never met the Shepherd. He's never come into your life. As we sing in the next few moments and worship the Lord, you can reach out to the Lord right where you are by faith. You can call upon him and say, Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord, and he will satisfy the thirst in your soul. Perhaps you're here today, Christian, and you have become cast in your life because of one of these issues or perhaps something else that we haven't mentioned, and you just find yourself stuck right where you are, and you're frustrated. You've been trying to get up. You know what you need to do? You need to call on the Shepherd and say, Lord, I need help. The buzzards are circling in my life. I need you to come and put me right on my feet again. I pray that if either of those conditions describes you today, you'll call upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we know it is only in you that we find the water of life. The streams of living water, the fountains that flow from you are the only things that can truly satisfy us. I pray, Lord, that that water would touch souls today. And Lord, we do often in our Christian life get stuck from you. If we would just follow the path that you're leading, we'd be okay. But we tend to wander away, and we tend to lie down and look for the easy places. And Lord, sometimes we're weighed down by ourselves, by our old life, by the things of this world, and we become cast, and we need your help. I pray, Lord, that you would come today, that you would meet with hearts here in this room and restore those back to your flock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.